Let's turn together in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We continue our study together of this letter. In the Pew Bibles, page 1349, Philippians chapter 3. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We had focused on these words last Lord's Day, and in the words of our text, the verses 4 through 9 that follow, we have an elaboration on what it is to have confidence in the flesh, that we should have no confidence in the flesh. Paul goes on, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so ends the words of our text. I'll continue the verses 10 and 11 for context. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So far from the Holy Word of God. I urge you, if you're able, to keep your Bibles open as we work our way through what has been given us here in the verses 4 through 9 as our text this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have in our passage is an indication of what it is to be a Christian and the way that we may become Christians and what we need to know, the one we need to know if we are to be declared Christians. And we see that where we're headed in terms of this teaching here this morning is what is expressed in the language of verse 8, for instance. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Other translations may put it this way, the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The Apostle Paul speaks there in a very direct and personal way of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as his Lord. And our encouragement is that by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may say the same thing. His desire, as he says here at the end of verse 8, is he should gain Christ, and he has gained Christ, and that he should be found in him, verse 9, and he is found in Christ. And this is language that we may take upon our lips as those who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important that we have an understanding of these things because we want to be an encouragement also to those who may not know this blessing and who do not live in Christ, who do not have such confidence. We recognize that the tendency of every one of us is to live with self-confidence. That's what the Apostle Paul has gotten on about in terms of the confidence in the flesh. And that's no good. That's not helpful. We want to be able to speak of the blessing of knowing that we are found in Christ. The blessing of knowing that we know Christ. The blessing of knowing we have a sure and certain hope for now, for time, and for eternity, and that nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a blessing we need to know. This is a blessing we can have confidence about. And if I address anyone this morning who has not, who does not have that confidence, I want to be able to direct you to that hope and confidence that is found in Jesus Christ here in our passage. And I want every one of us who has that confidence to be encouraged with greater joy, with greater sense of awe in terms of what it is to know the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, that we may speak of this blessing to others and point others to this same hope. So we're speaking here this morning of gaining Christ. Do you have Christ? Is Christ your Lord? Are you able to speak of the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ as my Lord? We want to know what it is to gain Christ, to have Him and to know Him. And so the word of Christ I preach to you this morning, gaining Christ, comes with three considerations, three points that we'll work our way through. In the first place, we want to enumerate, we want to lay up, we want to count the ways, so to speak, enumerating our confidence in the flesh. We want to speak of what it is to be self-confident. Now, typically, understandably, you know, when we speak of somebody being self-confident, it can be seen as a good thing, but typically it's not. He's pretty self-confident, you would say. We recognize that there is an arrogance to that. There's an inappropriateness to that self-confidence. That's what Paul is getting on about in terms of confidence in the flesh. It's not helpful. It's not helpful at all. It's less than helpful. And we have to face that reality. We have to see to it that we are taken away from that focus in our lives. Because the second point that we'll work through is evaluating this confidence in the flesh as rubbish, as Paul says. Now, rubbish speaks of trash, right? You rubbish the garbage, as might be said if you lived in the UK, I believe. But it speaks of that which is worthless and ugly, and the older translation, the King James said, it was as dung to me. That's not very flattering. Not very nice. And then finally, embracing Christ, where this must all lead us. So in enumerating confidence in the flesh, let's appreciate what Paul is talking about. He's taking off from where he left off, or where we left off with him, at the end of verse 3. We have no confidence in the flesh. Now, when the Bible speaks of the flesh, it's speaking more than about our physical bodies. When the Bible speaks of the flesh and the way it's speaking about it here, it's speaking of something that is ungodly, inappropriate, sinful. Let me just read, for instance, from Galatians, just back a couple pages in Scripture, a couple letters in the Bible from Galatians chapter 5. At verse 19, Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So those who practice the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I read from Paul's list of those detestable things, those grosser sorts of things that you would ascribe to the language of the flesh, that you would be thinking of those kinds of things. But now the Apostle Paul is going on to speak of the confidence in the flesh, not just with regard to those wicked, wicked things that come to mind. He will speak of the reality of the flesh also in terms of our own best efforts. And he's going to make a list. He's going to compile a whole list of the things in which he could be confident in. Verse 4, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. You want to go that way? Let me lay it out for you. And the things that Paul lays out in the verses 5 through 6 are things that you would say, well, ultimately, those are things to boast about. That's what he's doing. He says, you want to talk about confidence in the flesh? I can. Now, there's something very important for us to appreciate here. When we think flesh, we go to Galatians 5, 19 and following, and we think of adultery and fornication and drunkenness and revelry. And Paul is saying, yes, it's all of that. And such will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what he's saying here now in terms of confidence in the flesh, and he holds before us his best efforts, his greatest attainments in terms of the things that he had counted as gain to him. He had piled them up on his registry as things in which he was confident. Here are my credentials. These are my accomplishments. And he says, the result is it's all flesh. And the upshot is the same as the conclusion in Galatians 5, verse 21 or 22. Such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's an important thing to appreciate. Because I don't know if I address someone here this morning who is thinking, you know what, I am outside of the kingdom. I am outside of Christ, and my life is a mess, and I've done wicked things. And the tendency would be to think, you know, if I could just clean up my life like the Apostle Paul did, then things would be better, and then I would be acceptable in the sight of God. And Paul is saying, no, it's not that. Don't be deceived into thinking that. That's a foolish way to go. And what he's going to do here in terms of holding up his best efforts and his greatest accomplishments is showing that too is flesh. And that should be an encouragement for us. To be able to confess our best works are imperfect and stained with sin is an important place for us to be. So let's just work through what the Apostle Paul says about himself. In verse 5, you could say that he piles up his credentials in terms of his heritage, in terms of his background. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm not like those Judaizer mutilators that I've been warning you against to flee, beware those dogs who are trying to return you to the idea of circumcision as though it were a work to be accomplished. I'm not like those people who get circumcised later in life because they think that's an important thing to do. I was circumcised on the eighth day, exactly the way it was specified in Genesis chapter 17. So I've got that going for me, he would be saying. Now, you understand, he is going to diss the confidence, even though the things that he talks about are not to be sneezed at, so to speak. I'm of the stock of Israel. So he can speak of the national privilege of being from a certain lineage. He belongs to the children of Israel. He is of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob, Israel. And God's promise came in that way. In that sense, as Jesus acknowledged, salvation was of the Jews because Jesus came in fulfillment of God's promises to the Jews. I am of the stock of Israel. And more than that, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. That puts him a notch higher still. Benjamin was one of the only tribes, along with Judah, to to maintain faithfulness and not to get carried away early into captivity with the rest of the 10 tribes of Israel. They hung around in the vicinity of Jerusalem and they maintained faithfulness. I was one of those. And Benjamin also has the distinct honor of being the tribe that provided the first king of Israel. His name was Saul, and probably Paul, used to be Saul, was named after him. All of these things, he says, I can boast about. And I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he said. So over against what you'd read about in Acts chapter 6, when the gospel had gone out, or actually the Jews had been dispersed to various areas, Acts chapter 6 spoke of the Hellenized Jews, those who had been Greekified, the Hellenized Jews. He says, I'm not one of those. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. All of my credentials are piling up, you could see, he's saying. So that's with regard to his heritage. And he said, and he adds to that as he goes on concerning the law, a Pharisee. So in addition to his heritage, he speaks of his holiness. I had quite a record of accomplishments. He says, I was a Pharisee. That's, again, putting me a notch higher. This is a choice that my parents had made. You could read in Acts chapter 22 how he was sent by his parents to Jerusalem to train under Gamaliel, one of the highest teachers of the law for the Pharisees. So as a Pharisee, therefore, he was of that distinct group who had been purified in their own minds, at least, and distinguished from the rest of the world, the rabble, so to speak, even of the Jewish people who were not as serious as he was. So that was a choice that he made. This is an attitude that he is reflecting, which begins to show itself in his actions. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now we recognize from the Christian perspective, that's not a good thing to say, but Paul is reflecting on how it went when he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he was on his way to Damascus. You remember, boys and girls? He wanted to haul Christians out of their homes in Damascus and bring them into prison. He was so zealous for the glory of God in his way of thinking that that's what his actions entailed. And then we could also speak of what resulted from all of that, the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He had this idea, being a Pharisee, that you could have nothing on me. I tried my best. I always kept the Sabbath day. I always lived according to all the laws as I could, according to the law, blameless. So the Apostle Paul is stacking up credits for himself. Boys and girls, if you have bank accounts, you know what it is when you put money into the bank, and maybe some of you have opportunity to follow your bank account online, and you see that your bank account is increasing. And Paul had this sense that the credits were piling up, and this was to his credit. But this is all confidence in the flesh, he's saying. And to take all of this apart, as Paul does, he says, don't go there. You can't go there. You needn't go there. In the end, it is nothing. It's nothing. As we move into our second point, evaluating it all as rubbish. Imagine your bank account now. Imagine that you've been following your bank account. Maybe as your mom and dad's have perhaps been following their retirement savings or their investments, and every once in a while they go online and to see what's in the bank. And they tune in one morning and they turn their computer on and they look at it and it says zero. It's all gone. That's pretty traumatic. The Apostle Paul is describing something that's worse than that. Imagine that you've been stacking up credits for yourself in your bank, and then you go and check, and you say every time you put what you thought was a credit in, it actually went down as a debit against you. and you're going further and further into the negative numbers. Paul is saying, "What everything I thought as gain for myself is actually loss. I actually was never piling up credit for myself. I was treasuring up wrath for the day of wrath," as he would say in Romans chapter 2. It's against me. And he came to that realization when he makes reference to the fact, as for zeal persecuting the church, it puts us in mind, doesn't it, of Paul on the road to Damascus. And the blinding light from heaven as the Lord Jesus confronts Saul on the way. Why do you kick against the goads? And Paul responds, or Saul responds, and acknowledges Jesus as the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, rather, he speaks of that, "Lord, who are you?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And this was the turnaround for the Apostle Paul. And later he is able to articulate what this meant for him, that all the things that he had treasured up as gain were actually less than nothing. Everything that was gain for me, I have counted as loss. It has amounted to nothing. And less than nothing, it has counted against me. So we understand that that was always the understanding. You shouldn't take comfort in the fact that you were circumcised on the eighth day. Remember, I think we alluded to it last time already. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16 says, "Circumcise the foreskin of your hearts." There needs to be a heart change. And the promise corresponding to that, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "I will circumcise the foreskin of your hearts." And we can make application to ourselves for today in terms of perhaps we have been taking refuge in our heritage. We go to a good church, a Bible-believing, Reformed-confessing Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A number of the youth here have been baptized from their youth, not unlike Paul being circumcised on the eighth day. But you can take comfort in your heritage, or perhaps you might take comfort in the fact that you have been holy. "I've been keeping the law. I keep the Lord's day. I stand distinct from the world around me. I'm against the trends of society. I stand with what the Bible says about sexuality and marriage and relationships. I'm against abortion," all of which are good things to do, right and true things to stand for in light of the Word of God. But we would say that if we are taking refuge in these things as though they were our accomplishments, then what we think piles up as gains for us are actually loss. You go to check your account and you realize it's zero or less than zero, and that's traumatic. But it's a trauma that we need to understand and appreciate. We must evaluate all of this as rubbish before the face of God. And again, if there are those that I speak to this morning who are thinking, "You know, I need to clean up my life. I need to have what these Christians have. I need to try harder. I need to do better." The Apostle Paul is saying here, no, that's not the way. What the Apostle Paul is showing us here is that everything that I thought was the way, all of the accomplishments that I was thought I was stacking up for myself to make me confident before God, were actually a write-off. And I have written them off as being less than useless. "What things were gained to me," Paul says, verse 7, "these I have counted loss for Christ." There is a once-for-all character to what he talks about in verse 7. "I have counted these things as loss for Christ. I have come to the realization all of my efforts have been for naught, because I can't do it. And all of my best efforts have been full of me and full of sin." And yet he goes on in verse 8 and says, "Indeed, I also count all things loss." everything I would have taken comfort in, every strength of mine, every accomplishment of mine, everything that has been given to me, I have recognized I can't ultimately hope in those things. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So whereas verse 7 speaks of a once-for-all change in his thinking by virtue of having seen Christ and known Christ, verse 8 speaks of an ongoing challenge and encouragement for us to evaluate our own self-confident efforts, fleshly efforts, as what he calls rubbish, or as older translations said very plainly, dung. Who wants to live on a dung heap or in a pile of rubbish? The Apostle Paul says, I can't and I shouldn't. I count that all loss. Every aspect of my life, I acknowledge, has amounted to nothing. But the encouragement here is that over against all of the fleshly efforts to say, I'm going to fix this, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to do better, are able to be written off as useless attempts, and it's a blessing to be able to do that, to write it off, that we may find our hope in the Lord. So whether we are self-righteous Pharisees, like Paul was, whether we have been taking comfort in our heritage, I go to a good church, or that we think that we've tried pretty hard, or whether we are those who are overwhelmed with a sense of our wickedness in terms of the works of the flesh of Galatians 5:19. The hope is the same. You write that off, and the answer is not that you try harder. The answer is not extra effort and exertion, but the answer is you give up and give over. It's the stopping of your efforts, and you give it over to the Lord, and you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's desire is that he may gain Christ, and he gains Christ. It's our third point, embracing Christ. He gains Christ not by piling up efforts, but by the realization that those efforts have come to nothing. It's by the cessation, by the stopping, the ceasing of those efforts and resting in the perfect work of Jesus. I want to be found in him, he says. And he needs to be continually reminded of what that blessing is that he had found in Christ. He says, verse 9, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, that amounted to nothing, indeed less than nothing. But, he says, that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. So as we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that we count as loss, count as nothing, less than nothing, all of our own efforts, we are glad to know that what is given to us is the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus, in all of his life, lived a life of perfect obedience, and he did that for sinners like you and me. We call that his active obedience. Every step of the way, the Lord Jesus Christ honored his Father. Which of you, he would say to the Pharisees, convicts me of sin? Nobody could. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was without sin. And he went to the cross to suffer the wrath of God in our place. We call that his passive obedience. He suffered the passion and death of the cross, his passive obedience, so that in our place, condemned he stood. Thanks be to God. So now, all that Jesus has accomplished is ours. It is as if we had never sinned nor been sinners. It is as if we had been as perfectly obedient as Jesus has been in our place. It is as if we had suffered and atoned for our own sins, but Jesus did it in our place. I count it all as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ as my Lord. And the perfect righteousness of Jesus is now declared to be yours. And this is how God counts us as righteous before God. He looks at Jesus and his perfect righteousness, and it is declared to be ours. That's the only hope. It's a glorious hope. It is an excellent, sweet thing of surpassing greatness in the wondrous grace of God. And if you're at all wondering, how do I know this blessing? How do I gain Christ in this way? Because apart from Christ, there is no salvation. How do I gain Christ? And the answer here is very plain. It is a gift from God by faith. You must believe. And believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this righteousness as a gift from God. So that you may say with the Apostle Paul, I have been found in him. God has found me. And you may speak of the surpassing greatness, the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord. And as we live in that joy and that blessing, it is our earnest desire that others know the same thing, that we give up the whole idea of heaping up treasure for ourselves, because that's taken us backwards. We count it all as loss. We give it all up and we give it over and we run to Jesus. We trust in him. And the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus is ours. The righteousness that is from God in Christ is ours. God looks at us as though we had been as perfectly obedient as Jesus. It is by God's grace through faith. Believe him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wonder of grace and the grace you have shown us in the Lord Jesus. We praise you, Father, for challenging us to give up the confidence of the flesh. We confess, dear God, that by nature we were the same as the Apostle Paul was, thinking we might have confidence in the flesh. But thank you for showing us there's nothing there. There's nothing to be confident in. And thank you for showing us that as we look away from our own efforts, as we write them off, counting them as nothing and less than nothing, and as we rest in Jesus and his perfect work, we may live in the blessing of knowing salvation, the blessing of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord, the blessing of having hope for eternal life that will not fade away. Apply this word to each of our lives, Lord. Help us to confront the self-confidence in our own lives, confidence in the flesh, to be able to say, I have no confidence in myself, but every confidence in Jesus Christ. Give us joy in believing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.